In closing, and I really am getting ready to close, believe it or not, just giving you some eschatological hope there. Verses 11 through 15 is the application. And notice what he says there in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Hey, this stuff is not just pie-in-the-sky theory to fill our heads with knowledge. This stuff is supposed to affect our priorities in the here and now. But Andy, don't you know that those that are the most heavenly minded are the least earthly good? It's the opposite. People that think about the end times are the most earthly good, not the least earthly good. You know why? Because they understand God's priorities. And they adjust their lives according to God's priorities. That's why 27% of the Bible was prophetic at the time it was written. This stuff is here to change our lives, and it does if we believe it. It's a lamp shining in a dark place. So how is this teaching supposed to affect our lives? Four ways. Number one, holy living. Verse 11 goes on, and it says, in holy conduct and godliness. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. The more you take seriously the return of Christ, the holier your life becomes. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If I know that one of these days Jesus is returning, He's rapturing me to heaven, He's either going to reward me or not reward me based on my stewardship here on the earth, I'm going to live differently. Living without a knowledge of prophecy is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The ship's going down and people are wasting their time rearranging the chairs. That's what the world's doing. They're wasting all of their time in all of these pursuits when the fact of the matter is the whole thing is sinking. Did you know that only two things are going to make it from this life and into the next? Only two. You know what they are? The Word of God, because the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. And the only other thing that's eternal is the souls of people. Because we're, Ecclesiastes says, we're fashioned for eternity. Everybody's going to be alive somewhere a million years from now. Either heaven or hell. And everybody's looking for safe investments today. You want a safe investment? I'll give you two. The Word of God and people. The more you invest in this book and people, the more you're living for things that will not be burned. Beyond that, this teaching helps us with evangelism. Notice verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. You mean little old me, I can do something to hasten the return of Christ? The Greek here is spoudantes. We can speed up the return of Christ. How can I speed up the return of Christ? Well, why is God holding up the return of Christ? Verse 9, to give people an opportunity to what? To be saved. So the more I get the gospel out, the more that opportunity is there for people, and the faster the end times can come. See that? Romans 11:25, Paul says, for I do not want you brethren to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial happening has happened, partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is going to finish His program with Israel, but right now Israel is on hold until the full number of Gentiles comes into the church. Apparently there's a number out there. I don't know what the number is. God knows what it is. But once that number is reached, the church age is over, the church will be raptured to heaven, and God will finish His unfinished business with Israel. So if I want that to come faster, I need to be more assertive in presenting the gospel so that the body of Christ can be made more complete at a faster rate. You see that? And when you understand this, you understand why Satan hates personal evangelism. Why is it that when the Spirit of God convicts you to share your faith with your neighbor, your friends, your family, every doubt in your mind plagues you? I mean, we would rather have our hind teeth pulled than evangelize. Because we're afraid of this, we're afraid of that, afraid of rejection. Who's putting those negative thoughts into your mind? It's the devil. He doesn't want personal evangelism because he doesn't want the full number reached. Because once the full number is reached, his days are limited after that, right? So it gives us some insight into spiritual warfare. And then a third application is hope. Notice verse 13, "But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." If you think, if we think that this world is all there is, which is what the uniformitarians are saying, and things will never get any better than they are now, what happens to hope? It disappears. That's why people become despondent, suicidal, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. I believe that's why they go on these rampage shootings like we see happening many times. Because when the human heart loses hope, it gets desperate. And what gives us hope in a hopeless age? Prophecy. Because it tells us that this world is going to be replaced by a better world. There is a new world coming. Revelation 21:4 says He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And the last point of application is patience. Look at verse 15. "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you." Look how patient God is. God's holding everything up, verse 9, so as many people as possible can repent. Peter uses as an example Paul. Who would have ever thought that Saul of Tarsus, the man who persecuted Christianity, would get saved? And not only would he get saved, he would actually be used as an instrument of God to write Scripture. This is the man that was putting Christians to death. Peter says, "Behold the patience of God." In this context where he's talking about God wants as many people possible to be saved as can be done, he says, "Consider Paul as an example." See, and this is somewhat convicting to me because there's people in my life, and the Lord has been dealing with me about this lately. I've got relatives that are getting up in years, and I've sort of given up on them. I sort of say I have an uncle who's an atheist. Got family members like that, and I say to myself, they'll never get saved. And yet, I'm convicted because it says, consider the patience of God. Consider how God held everything up in the days of Noah. Consider how God is holding everything up today. Consider how even Saul of Tarsus got saved. Wasn't God patient with you? And me? And we forget that God is exercising that same patience towards others. I mean, these are powerful application points. Paul is an example of God's grace. So, what have we learned tonight? Hopefully, we have seen the importance of prophecy as we've looked at the heresy of these false teachers, the motive of these false teachers, Peter's four-point rebuttal, and then he's given us four points of application to consider. And then tomorrow we'll be spending four sessions talking about the coming kingdom. So let me pray, and then I'll turn this back over to the leadership. Father, we're grateful for these ancient words and how they speak to us in the 21st century. And help us to, at this conference, not just fill our minds with information, but help us to revolutionize the way we minister and function for you and serve you in these last days. We ask that you'll do this great work in our midst. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.